Okay, so we're going to be back in the end part of paragraph 7. And we're trying to establish a foundation here going through paragraph 7. There's usually a lot of questions that pertain to the Sabbath and specifically why did the Jews, right, in the Old Covenant, observe and keep the Sabbath on Saturday, the seventh day of the week? And why do we now as Christians worship and keep the Sabbath on the first day of the week, Sunday? And so hopefully by the end of today, you will have that settled in your own mind. But please bring questions. There's going to be a lot. And I'm hopeful that we can get through this today. But I also recognize that I may not be able to. So I don't want to rush it. I want to not just teach it, but I want us to internalize it and really see, okay, this is what the Word of God teaches. So I'll begin by reading from the end of paragraph 7. I think I've bolded it for you. And you can have there all the confession and what it states there. But just for the sake of time, we'll read from the latter part. It says, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being now abolished. So there's a lot there in here for us to glean from and to take. Now, it's often objected, perhaps you've heard this, that there is no direct evidence of Sunday observance of the Sabbath in the New Testament, and therefore there must not have been any command to continue any sort of weekly Sabbath observance in continuity with the Old Testament Sabbath. Anybody ever heard that? Or said, well, it's not repeated, it's not stated in the New Testament, therefore we don't need to keep the Sabbath? Well, I argue that it is stated, and we'll see that, God willing, from Hebrews 4:9. But I want to just set out a couple of important things before we begin today. If you remember, positive and moral law. What's positive law and what's moral law? May I remember the quick definition?
Positive is directly stated by God as a matter of beliefs.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Can positive law be changed? And what changes positive law?
God.
God, yes. Revelation, right? So, keeping the Passover. Right, that would be a positive law of the Old Covenant. The Lord changed that. We no longer keep that because we're in the New Covenant. Many things like that. The Old Covenant saints did not take the Lord's Supper, right? So there was not there. The Lord changed that and made His people to take the Lord's Supper. So there's just a couple examples. Positive law can be changed, but it only can be changed by the revelation of God, just so we're clear. Now, can moral law be changed? No. Good answer. It cannot be changed, because it emanates from God's character, who He is, and those are the things which are given for all men, all places, at all times. Now let me ask you another question. If something is moral, does it ever cease then to be applicable for us? No. It is always applicable. So if we take from what our confession says, and we agree with it, right, that the Sabbath is both moral and positive, then we'll realize the moral aspect of the Sabbath can never be changed, and it's always applicable for us. So really, we're seeing that the Sabbath extends further than just the New Testament, okay, because we're not New Testament only Christians, right? We don't just believe that's what is written in the New Testament, but we take all of the counsel of God. Now, the difficulty and the challenge can be which positive laws are no longer applicable for us, right? And we have to take the Word of God, take divine revelation, and as some have said, filter out that which is moral in the laws of God from the Old Covenant to the New. And hopefully we'll see more of that, but Hebrews is very helpful on that issue. Okay, so let's just remember that the Sabbath is both positive and moral, and so that which is moral in the Sabbath always remains, which I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. That which is moral is keeping a day holy, 1 in 7, unto the Lord for worship. And then that which is positive is the actual day that is observed on. Okay, so this positive aspect, Saturday, is changing to Sunday. Now let's look at a few of the Old Testament examples or shadows of the day change. We could say, how does the Old Testament typify that this day is going to change? Okay, several institutions and patterns in the Old Testament served as types that foreshadowed the change in the Sabbath day. Now, before we go any further, what is a type? What is a type? When we use that language, what does that mean? Does everybody understand what we mean when we say that?
Illustration.
Okay, illustration maybe. What is it illustrating?
Foreshadowing someone.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's pointing to something, illustrating something that is greater to come. Okay, we see this most often with Christ, right? Each of many Old Testament characters are types of Christ, types of the one who is to come. And that language is from Romans 5, typos, however you say it in Greek. But it mentions that there. But here we want to focus specifically the types that are foreshadowed of the change in the Sabbath day. Two things we want to consider this morning. First is the difference in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, and in the motivation given for Sabbath observance. So let's go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. And I'll read verses 8 through 11. Actually, Will, do you have that? Can you read that for me? 8 through 11.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Thank you, amen. So now, based on this text alone, what is the motivation or the reason given for the keeping of the Sabbath here? Just in Exodus 20, what does it say?
The order of creation.
Verse 11, right, tells us. Okay? Now, keep that in mind. Let's go now to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. Harry, do you have that?
I do.
Do you mind reading it? Verse 12 through 15.
Show your respect for the Sabbath day. It belongs to me. You have 6 days when you can do your work, but the seventh day of the week belongs to me, your God. No one is to work on that day, not you, your children, your oxen, or donkeys, or any other animal, not even those foreigners who live within your towns. And don't make your slaves do any work. I've overread it.
No, it's okay. Now, what version is that?
I stopped at 14.
Okay. All right. So I'll pick up in verse 15 because I want to hear is an additional aspect. It says, and remember that you were slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, I gave it away, but what's the motivation here for the keeping of the Sabbath?
Says that next verse, you will live a long and successful life.
Well, let's looking for the reason behind it. Heard another one?
Deliverance.
Right. So the motivation, or we could say this additional impetus for Sabbath observance is deliverance, or we think of redemption, which points forward to the great redemption found later in the new covenant. Right. The deliverance from Egypt typified what? Deliverance from Satan, sin, and death. Yes.
Essentially, I think the second motivation in both of them, and that is in the first verse, which says, to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. At least that's how my translation
Yes. Yes.
I think that same idea was in both of them.
Yes, I think you're exactly right.
Yes,
the Lord commands, right? And he dictates that for us. But what I want us to think about here is how we have, of course, the Lord commanding, giving that to us. That's a reason. We think about creation order looking back, but we also now, based on verse 15 here, think of redemption deliverance that is to come in Christ. So there's something else to think about here, which is really the work of God and thinking, reflecting on His redemption that is given. And even the Israelites knew of a promised Messiah that would come and deliver them, as was promised in Genesis 3. And so, listen to, I think I put the quote from Robert Haldane here. He explains that God purposed to appoint the day of His resting from the work of this new creation as the Sabbath which He was afterwards to bless and hallow in remembrance of it, in place of that day which He had formerly consecrated to the memory of His resting from the first creation. And it appears from His commanding the Israelites to observe the Sabbath in remembrance of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. That deliverance was an imminent type of the redemption of His people by Christ from the bondage of Satan. And so, therefore, since this day, the day was typologically foreshadowing the future of a greater redemption, a rest, right, that we know is secured by Jesus Christ, then it is fitting that this day would change once Jesus accomplished redemption through His resurrection. Okay? So observing Sunday as the Lord's Day is appropriate for us to do, thinking about the redemption and thinking specifically in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't an accident that He resurrected on Sunday, on the first day of the week. Okay? So in the same way that the Israelites remembered their deliverance from Egypt on Saturday, Christians also should celebrate their liberation from bondage on the day that their salvation was finalized, the first day of the week, Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, let's stop there. Any questions? Now, we're building, constructing an argument here. So this is part one, so there's more to come. But I want us to consider that firstly. We're going to see in a minute the eighth day theme, and we're going to see the New Testament, so that will come. But is there any questions on thinking through this right now? Yes, brother?
I have a question, but your analogy to deliverance makes everything make sense.
And it helps, right? To really see that and think that we are commemorating. When we come together to worship, we're commemorating that indeed we have been saved and delivered from our sins. And we have a great Savior. Okay? Yes.
You said there's more to come. So, I mean, I'm unconvinced as of yet. I understand the tight argument and the that the deliverance from Egypt for the ancient Israelites is a type of deliverance from the time from sin.
Right.
But just on this question of the day change, the Passover day was before they left, the day before they left Egypt. Mm-hmm. And likewise, and so, I'm not sure I yet follow that, you know, they're not really observing, you know, there's a difference between the day that they remember as the Passover, because that's the day you were brought out of Egypt. Actually, they were brought out of Egypt the next day. So if we're talking about specific days, it's still unconvincing to me that the type and the difference between the type and the thing that the type points to a different day.
Well, I'll say it this way. We're looking through a mirror very dimly right now.
Yes.
But it'll especially through the New Testament. The most obvious evidence is the New Testament, which we'll get to. Okay? So let me know afterwards.
Right. Well, just the Passover night is a type of the crucifixion, maybe, rather than...
Right.
And then the resurrection is the type of... Anyway.
Yeah.
See where I am.
Yes. Yes. Well, let's continue now. Let's look in... We're still in the Old Testament. This eighth day thing. Now, we won't say a lot on this, but there's something maybe just interesting to think about. When we see a second example of types foreshadowing the change in the Sabbath day is the New Covenant, this eighth day theme. Listen to Haldane again. He says, the change of the day of weekly rest from the last to the first day of the week, that is from the seventh to the eighth day, okay, is indicated in various places throughout the Old Testament scriptures. The work of creation was finished in 6 days, and on the seventh day God rested from His work, which completed that week of the first series of time. The eighth day then was the first of a new series, and on this, the day of His resurrection, the Lord rested from the work of the new creation. The eighth day is accordingly signalized or symbolized in the Old Testament, pointing in a manner the most expressed to the day when Jesus entered into His rest, and when the commemoration thereof, His people are to rest. Now, various examples may be given of this eighth day theme in the Old Testament. I'll give you just a few. And these eighth days are, I think the majority, if not all, are fulfilled in the New Testament. Think of circumcision, right? The eighth day to be circumcised. Sacrifices, consecration, cleansing, atonement, the dedication of the temple, and the conclusion, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let's just look at a couple, because I don't want to get bogged down in all of these. Let's look at circumcision. Okay? First, circumcision was administered to children on the eighth day as a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. As a sign of the righteousness that Abraham received by faith, circumcision was impressed upon Abraham and his posterity on the eighth day. A day on that which was justifying righteousness was by the resurrection of the Messiah to be brought in, as one said. And so as soon as the pledge was thus redeemed, the rite of circumcision ceased, right? We no longer need to be circumcised. At that early period, then we find a clear indication of high distinction which in a distant age was to be conferred upon the eighth day. The final circumcision, Christ, and His triumph over the rulers and authorities is commemorated every Sunday, the day to which every previous eighth day pointed. Okay, now that's a lot. I believe that's from Haldane again, what he says on circumcision. But just a note, mental note. Let's think of a few more. Other aspects of the Old Covenant that we could say point or typify to this eighth-day theme as fulfilled in the New Covenant are the firstborn of cattle, which belong to God, were not offered or received by Him until the eighth day, Exodus 22:30. Not until the eighth day were animals accepted in sacrifice, Leviticus 22:27. Aaron's consecration was not completed until the eighth day, Leviticus 9:1. On the eighth day of cleansing, lepers were pronounced clean, typical of the cleansing from sin that Jesus would procure, Leviticus 14:10. You can also see Leviticus 15:14-29. On the eighth day, too, was atonement made for the defiled Nazarite, Numbers 6:10. And these are just a few examples, but these all point forward to that fulfillment of the eighth day. Okay? Listen once more to Haldane, and then we'll go for some questions. He says, the eighth day corresponds with the first day of the week, on which, according to all these typical appointments, Jesus was received as the firstborn from the dead, His sacrifice was accepted, and on which, as the great high priest, He was consecrated forevermore, and when He made atonement for His people, by which they are cleansed from sin. And so we can say, maybe dimly, right, but here was the eighth day was typifying that which was to come. Okay, so the Sabbath was 7 days, and then on the eighth day, the first day of the week, was the day of Christ's resurrection. Okay, any questions on this? I know it was a lot, but it's more of just to think in that direction. We're about to get to the most obvious examples from the New Testament. Okay. Let's continue then. Transitioning now to the New Testament, and I think this will make it abundantly clear for us at this point. You see now in the New Testament the continuation of this pattern. Okay, it may have been dim. We could say it even this way. If we only had the Old Testament example, we may not come with the conclusion that we need to keep the first day of the week, Sunday, as the Lord's Day. But with the whole counsel of God, including the New Testament, we have the definitive evidence that we should do this. Now, four things in the New Testament that we must understand which teach us that it is legitimate now to see the change of the day from the seventh to the first. Okay, and I'll go through these real quick, and then we'll take each one little by little. I'm hoping we can get through all these. First is the honor conferred to the day by the Lord. The honor conferred to the day by the Lord. Second is the outpouring, by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Third and most important is the practice of the apostles. And fourth, by the title now given to the day, for example, the Lord's Day. It's not any other day. It's the Lord's Day. Okay? Let's look first at the honor given to the Sabbath by our Lord. Not much needs to be said about this. If you read, you see that Jesus upheld, right, the Sabbath, but corrected the false understandings of the Pharisees when they were wrongly applying the Sabbath. But He never, right, never destroyed, right, the observance of the Sabbath. And so we think of that. But another example that should be noted is that every recorded post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to His disciples happens on a Sunday. Okay? every time post-resurrection that he appears to his disciples. It happens on the Lord's Day. You can see that in John 20. He appears in the evening, the resurrection day. And likewise, 8 days later, counting inclusively as the Jews did, Jesus came to his disciples again on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. And so Jesus' recorded appearance to his disciples appear on the Lord's Day. Simply want to say the honor is given to that day by the Lord. Let's look now at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now this event was foreshadowed by the giving of the law 50 days after the Exodus. Did I give you guys that quote from Haldane? Pastor Andrew, could you read that? Give my voice a rest for a second.
Here in the text, we have the explanation of a mystery from the Old Testament of the 50th day. On the 50th day after the departure from Egypt, the law was delivered from Mount Sinai, which, corresponding with the first day of the week, was about 1,500 years afterwards fulfilled on that day. That the law was delivered, accompanied with thunderings and lightnings, and now, on the corresponding day, came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and cloven tongues, like as the fire, sat upon each of the disciples.
So, there are many similarities between Pentecost, the giving of the law, and Exodus. And so we can just think about how that day was also set apart. Not much more to be said about that, just a consideration for that. Third, and the most important reason, and where we're going to spend some time camping for a moment, is the practice of the apostles. Okay, we have to understand, remember what the apostles were, right? The foundation, okay? The church is the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. And we understand what they were doing is setting that new covenant, New Testament church example for the people of God. Okay? Now, I'm not sure. Here's another quote. And they say it this way. He says, the duty of sanctifying the first day of the week is taught in the New Testament, not by direct precept, but in a way approved of example or reference in which several other institutions are enjoined. Now, I do want to object for a moment, even though I'm using that quote. It's often stated that there is not a direct command to observe the Sabbath, but I think it is. I think Hebrews 4:9 is one example. But for the sake of argument, let's ask the question, is it sufficient for us when we see a practice of the apostles in the New Testament church that we are to replicate that? And why? Whoever said yes.
Because we model ourselves after what the apostles did in the early church.
Mm-hmm. And I think we have to make a distinction, right, between that which they said is a precedent within the church order of worship versus them doing things like healing and exposing demons, right? And so we have to see when they set an example like that. Let's consider just a few texts of Scripture. Mark 2:27. This is Jesus himself saying, and I think sets the precedence for the New Covenant Church, but also the apostles followed this example. Mark 2:27. Simply it says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so from this we immediately take, you may have covered this, Pastor Andrew, not sure, but the Sabbath first is a gift for humanity. It's not a burden, it's not a drudgery, it's a delight. Remember that. And this was Jesus' teaching, and the apostles carried it onward. And so the Sabbath's role in creation and its continuation in the New Testament teaching is very important for us to remember. Okay? Now we go further. We think of, let's go to Acts chapter 20. And these verses are all cited in our confession of faith. And I'll just give you, I think, we'll look at two examples right now. Acts 2, we could look there and see what's going on there. See the same example. But here I think is a pretty clear example. We hadn't got to this point yet in our exposition, but Acts 20, verse 7, it says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So what's happening here? Okay. First, when are the disciples meeting? First day of the week. Day of the Resurrection, Sunday. What are they doing?
Breaking bread.
Which is? Communion, the Lord's Supper. Okay, so the ordinances. What else, what is Paul doing?
Preaching.
He's preaching. And this word, this disciples came together, is the gathering of the disciples. Okay, they're gathered together to worship. Now, if it was wrong for the disciples to come together the first day of the week to do this, don't you think the apostles would have not continued its practice? Or said, no, let's move it back to the seventh day of the week, the day that you should worship? So here we see an example. Another question to think about. Now, does this mean that, like Paul, we should always preach long sermons until midnight? That one's prescriptive, right? Not so much. But you see, simply stated, that here, the first day of the week, disciples coming together, they're taking the Lord's Supper, they're hearing the Word preached, they're worshiping God. I look forward to this passage when we get to it. It's one of my favorite ones. You see, of course, the example of Eutychus when he falls out the window. But nonetheless, it still stays there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16 now. First Corinthians 16, it says, "Now concerning the collection of for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Okay, so here again, the first day of the week, the gathering of God's people. One more, and I think, well, actually, I'm going to wait on this last one because we're going to hit it in point four. What I want to simply point out, and I think next week, if we finish today, we're going to go through more passages, if that'll be helpful, in the New Testament, specifically Hebrews 4:9. Some of these passages, I think it's Matthew 12, that Jesus, Mark 2, that speaks of the Sabbath himself. And we're just going to get an overview of all the references to the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day through there, if that will be helpful. And so, let's pause there with point number three and just simply say that the apostles set this precedence and this example to be followed in all the churches until Christ returned by meeting on the first day of the week. Okay, it wasn't just convenient for them, okay, but they were commanded to do so as given example first by the Lord's appearing to his disciples and meeting with them after his resurrection on the resurrection day, and then continued and carried out through the New Testament by apostolic examples. Okay? Questions on that?
You said that the Lord commanded that. I'm not seeing that. Can you show me that command?
Yes. Hebrews 4:9 is probably the best example of this. Of the clear, direct example. Now, depending on what translation you have, let me do a quick overview on this, and I'll pick it back up, and maybe we'll do a lengthy exposition next week if that'll be helpful. Because I do want to look at, too, Mike, the passage you mentioned in Colossians and in Romans 14, so that's my goal. What version do you have, Darren?
I use the NIV.
Okay, so New King James, I think, actually doesn't translate it exactly right. But Hebrews 4:9 says, "There therefore remains a rest for the people of God." What does yours say?
"There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God."
Yes, so the Sabbath rest there is indicated. And I think it gets it right there. ESV says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." NASB, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And this word, simply, it's a word that Paul uses only one time in the entirety of his writing. I don't think it appears anywhere else in the New Testament, but the word is sabbatismos. Okay. Anybody can guess what that word means? Sabbatismos. It's derived from the word to Sabbath, okay, and it means resting on the Sabbath or Sabbath rest. And so here, I think it's A.W. Pink who says this word, because of its use, and it means literally that therefore there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God, that word has entailed that. Hebrews 4, the rest of the passage, you'll see other phrases or other words that are translated as rest, but it's a different Greek word. It's katapalsin. And so then at Hebrews 4:9, he changes it to indicate that there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. So that's where I think is the clearest prescription Now that's a 3-minute overview. Getting into a deep exposition is very important to that. But it hinges on that word, that sabbatismos. And then going back, I think the Lord's words of the Sabbath is made for man, man not for the Sabbath. That's some more indication for us, His upholding how we are to keep the Sabbath appropriately. He never forbids keeping of the Sabbath, but He corrects the understanding. So, does that help a little bit?
I guess I'm just struggling with the idea that when God wanted His Old Testament saints to keep the Sabbath, as we saw in both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, He said, "This is my command."
Right.
Keep the Sabbath. I feel like what we're seeing is more argument from silence. Because the apostles kept it, we should keep it. Even in this passage here in Hebrews 4:9, I mean, I'm looking at Hebrews 4:11. "Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest," right, "so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience."
And that's the catapulting word. It changes. So there's a different meaning behind that word now.
But again, number one, I don't see first day, eighth day. I see keep the Sabbath, and I would look maybe more at the context and say, is the Sabbath a specific day, or is the Sabbath rest specifically talking about our connection with Christ? And instead of a command of keep my Sabbath, which we saw in the Old Testament, this is more of a make every effort to enter into that rest.
Right, because that's again, the different word that's utilized, katapulsin, rest from our own labors as it relates to our justification. We're resting that we don't have to earn our salvation through that. Mm-hmm. But then all of a sudden there's a new word presented, right? And it changes. So it can't mean the same thing if two words are different, right? But let me go back a little bit further. I think the way to think about it is, well, if it's given in the Old Covenant and it's a moral law, what from Scripture would ever tell us that we could not keep it? It's assumed that this has been a pattern for the people of God since creation, and therefore it should be continued throughout. There's nothing in the New Testament that would permit us to say, well, I don't keep the Sabbath now. And so I think the other argument that we don't keep the Sabbath is actually one of more silence than this one, because we're relying on building blocks from the Old Covenant and seeing this was a moral law. And if it's moral, and it's for all people in all places at all times, and nobody can ever change a moral law. And I think it helps us to think about the rest of the Ten Commandments, the other nine. Nobody ever disputes about those, whether or not we should keep them or not. They're clear, but it's when it comes to the fourth commandment. And so that would be my comment on that, just briefly, is what from the New Testament would tell us that we don't keep the Sabbath? We need to think of it that way. What would remove us from Sabbath keeping? And I don't think you can find it from that.
Well, and I would absolutely agree with that. Right. As we see here in Hebrews 4:9, there is a Sabbath rest. Mm-hmm. But I think the real question that's being addressed here is which day of the week?
Right.
And is the Sabbath rest a day or a person, perhaps?
Yeah. I don't think you'll ever see the Sabbath equaling Jesus or a person. Right? The Sabbath is always a day. So I think, again, exegetically, you're going to have a hard time proving that. Does that make sense? By saying Jesus equals the Sabbath. Now, some of you say Jesus is our Sabbath rest, which again, we need to go back to say, what is exactly the text reading here? Right? Is it exactly equating that, or is it saying that there is a rest because we're saved by grace alone and faith in Christ?
Absolutely.
Right? And that is. And then, but there's also, my argument is there's another rest that's entered here to commemorate that rest that we are not earning our own salvation. We are keeping the Sabbath day and reflecting on that in the exact same way in the Old Covenant as they did. Would it be helpful, I think it would, to come back to this next week and give some more time? And I want to look at Colossians 3 and just see those verses. So one other that might be helpful too is our fourth point, the title of the Lord's Day. And this is significant for us, Revelation 1:10, that it's mentioned. The title, the Lord's Day, affirms the honor given to the day as the appointed time for the church to meet. John says it something along the lines, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." The term is used there In Revelation 1:10, there's not a remark or an explanation showing that the term must have been in general use and well understood by the audience by that point. There's another quote. I think I gave it to you. We'll skip over that for the sake of time. But Haldane speaks on the term the Lord's Day. But we just need to realize that because it's the Lord's Day, it's a day that belongs to Him. And what do we see throughout Scripture is that unique day that belongs to Him, which is the Sabbath day. Okay, we have six. He has one. It's not belonging to us. It is the Lord's Day, not ours. He determines how it ought to be used and spent, and we do not. And so the title of the Lord's Day itself affirms that God is the owner of that day, and it's that day which has a special distinction from the other six, the rest of the days. This day now becomes a weekly reminder of the fulfillment to that which the Jewish Sabbath pointed, Jesus' resurrection. One more quote, and I think I'll end with that. Scott says this: from what we have seen of the institution of the Sabbath in the Old Testament, with its humanitarian and spiritual advantages, of Christ's insistence that it was made for man, of Paul's insistence that we are not to be involved in the Jewish ritual calendar, we may fairly assume that the Christian church was guided by the Holy Spirit to attach the same privileges and blessings of one sacred day of rest in seven to the new Lord's Day. This was the day on which Christ in His resurrection was revealed as Lord, and the day would be celebrated with this thought in view. And so, simply it's saying this, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday, the day of the resurrection, now is that distinguishing mark of the Christian church, and now has been transferred because of His resurrection from the seventh to the first day of the week. Okay? I know that's a lot. Any questions or follow-up on that? And feel free, too, if you want to come to me and ask questions after, and I can answer them at the beginning of our class next week. Okay? Any thoughts, or is that helpful or more confusing than anything? Yeah.
You have Micah.
Would it be reasonable to suggest that ultimately the specific day of the week is on some level kind of arbitrary, because you know the first day of the week is kind of a thing that we just, when we consider a week is just a loop of 7 days, we break up 7 days, but any day could have been kind of, you know, Monday could have been the first day of the week that you have on our calendar, you know. So I don't think it's, when you consider that, it isn't a huge moral change when we consider that we're still doing more than one day of the week every 7 days. Just we moved it from what is generally considered the last day of the week to the first day.
Yeah, I would say that with Christ, because He resurrected on Sunday,
right,
that's the first example that we follow that.
Right.
And then the apostles uphold that. But I don't think it would be right if we just decide, hey, we're going to start worshiping on Thursdays.
Right. That's not, I'm not saying that.
Yeah. But yeah, I think that the change is the positive aspect of the law, right? But it's one that God is the one who decides and ordains. Does that answer your question, or maybe I'm missing it?
Yeah, I'm more so suggesting that when you suggest, oh, we're changing the Lord's Day from the last day of the week, first day of the week, initially that seems like that could be, oh, it's a really big deal, and in some ways it is, but in another sense, we're still doing one half 7 days a week, you know, it's the Lord's Day.
Yeah, I think I understand your point. Yeah, because it was a stumbling block of the Jews. They thought they introduced a new religion, and that's why we're going to see today in Acts that get dragged through the streets because they present these new gods. But I think I got your question. Is that helpful?
Yeah, I don't know if I'm wording my thoughts quite right.
Yeah, well, let's follow up if there's more.
Yeah.
I was just going to ask, is there, I'm trying to think of other, in conversations with people, kind of what's been brought up is that there is not a direct institution where we can point, like Lord's Supper, we can clearly point to when Christ institutes it on Passover and when Paul restates it in Corinthians.
Right.
And there's other things that we can point to and say, here it is, black and white, you can't get away from it. But Lord's Day is that you're pulling, and not that you're wrong, but we have to pull from a larger group of texts and look at inferences, patterns, as you've mentioned, you know, the title Is there another institution that we as believers follow that is similar to that, where we wouldn't point to a, you get what I'm saying, where we could say, here's another example of something else we do, that we don't have a direct command in one text, but we look at Scripture itself and say, here's the reason.
Answer your question. You got one?
Kidnapping.
Yeah.
Well, that's a word. I'm thinking more something that we do.
Spanking. Spanking.
Proverbs.
Yeah, but I mean, if you mean like it's instituted in the Old Testament, yeah. Like Exodus,
I
the New
Army. Like on the Lord, like as a church we gather every week, so there's a pattern, there's something that we say we must do.
I think some of the elements of worship we operate the same way.
Yeah. And I don't see this, it's just a thought that came to mind.
Yeah, I mean, if you're saying when you have just a New Testament prescription, I mean, I think there's many things like that. I mean, that come to mind. Probably some of the elements of worship.
I guess even preaching in a way, you don't have thou shalt preach on Sunday. Mm-hmm. But you look at the pattern that they came together and what happened. They
preached. Yeah. So midnight.
Yeah.
No.
Yes.
Given how often and how extensively the difference between Jews and Gentiles are discussed in Paul's letters and in other contexts throughout the Bible, I mean, what is clear, at least it's convincing to me, is that the early church was celebrating, whether they used the word Sabbath or not, they were gathering, they were breaking bread on a day that was different than what the Jews were doing. And that in itself would have been controversial in a way that is surprisingly unmentioned. You know, it's an explicit controversy. And when I think about the Hebrew passage, that made the meaning of that to me, you know, yes, there is, yeah, we're still doing the Sabbath. We're just, even though we're not doing it the day that the Jews are doing it, is kind of the import of that,
right,
of that passage. It is strange that they would, and they, okay, there's a reason. Okay, the first Christians, the apostles, they observed the Jewish Sabbath when Jesus was in the tomb. You know, they didn't go, you know, they were still doing it. That was the last time, I guess. Then they went to the tomb the next day. Jesus was not there, risen. And somehow after that, that was, you know, maybe, you know, I'd be interested to know if they observed the next Sabbath, you know, after that. But that's not discussed. But somehow the switch came. And just the fact that they were doing it on a different day than the Jews, it's surprising to me how unexplicitly, you know, how that fact is not explicitly called out as a topic of controversy at the time.
And if it was optional, you would think that it would just stick with the Seventh-day Sabbath, right?
Avoid because that would have just be less hassle. And they had enough hassle because they're not going to the temple to do the sacrifice anymore. It could be at least you do and do it on the same day.
And I think that shows us though, probably something that we miss so much is the importance of the resurrection. And it's the crux of Christianity, front and center, and it changed everything, which was a stumbling block for many. But yeah, good question. If you have any more, come to me. I need to, I'm way over time. I'm sorry. So let me pray. Father, thank you. Give us understanding now from your word. Help us when we've heard many things. Please free our mind from knots, and may you give us illumination by your Spirit. And help us just to remember the overarching theme of this day is given to worship you, and may we do that now with much joy and delight and honor unto you. Amen. So I'll bring more questions. I think I'll pick up.